Take your Bibles this morning and turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We have looked at the first six messages dealing with the subject of our sinfulness before God. We have looked at the matter of our salvation in the next section of the book of Romans. Last week we started the subject of sanctification, living a holy life for God. And Paul is going to talk about the two extremes that are often in our life. We looked at the first one, that was last week, when we talked about the fact that there are many who feel that now that I've been saved by grace, well, I'm just kind of free to go out and live any way I want to. And we've had to look at that once and see what the scriptures really teach us. Today we're going to look at the opposite extreme, not the extreme of license, but the extreme of legalism. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Romans 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she may be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to what has held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin seized an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. And so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And so I find it to be a law that whenever I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Congregation of Christ, as we stated just a moment ago, Paul has explained to us carefully in Romans 6 that just because we are now saved and our sins are forgiven us, that this does not mean that we are just free to go out and live any way that we want to. Others, however, have not taken that attitude, but they have said, now that I am saved, it's up to me to make sure that I live the life of a Christian, and I can do that by obedience to God's commandments and to his laws. After all, as Paul tells us here, the law shows us our sin, and so we know what sin is because God has given us his commandments. But the trouble is, if we think that we can live the Christian life by striving hard to keep God's commandments, we're going to find out that it just doesn't work quite that way. And that's what Paul wants to talk to us about today. I want to tell you in advance that in the next four lessons in this section, Paul is going to explain in Romans chapter 8 how to be free from this whole mess, okay? So we're looking at the other extreme today, and beginning next week we'll look at how we can begin to walk in spiritual liberty and spiritual freedom. But today let's look at some of the things that he says to us, first of all, about the authority of the law. Now, if a marriage happens and one of the marriage partners die, the remaining partner is, of course, free to remarry. But if the marriage partner dies, that person who died would only be free to remarry if they first rose from the dead, which is exactly what Paul is making here, with the point he's making. You say, let's say that again. Well, you all understand that if two people are married and one of them dies, the one that remains is able to remarry. That's clear enough. But if, however, one of the persons dies and then is brought to life again, then they would be free to be joined to another. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Did the law die? No. At one time we were married to the law. But the law did not die. Who died? Well, we talked about it last week. We died. When we were joined to Jesus Christ, and Christ died on Calvary's cross, we also died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he was raised to newness of life, we also were raised to what? A brand new life. And now, as Paul tells us, we are no longer united to the law in a union, but we are now united to who? A new partner who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer united to the law. That's why the Bible says we are not under law. That doesn't mean the commandments of God are null and void. No. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what sin is if we didn't have God's commandments. But we need to realize that we are not united to the law under its authority. We are now under the authority of Jesus Christ. He is our new partner to whom we belong, to whom we have been united by faith. But you see, that can't happen until, first of all, we died to the old life, have been raised by the power of Jesus Christ with him to a brand new life. Now we're free to join with Christ in a spiritual union by faith, and we belong to him. You know, we used to sing a song many years ago called Living for Jesus, A Life That is True. That was the old cadet hymn that we used to sing here. And, you know, there was a portion of that song that says something like this: I own, no other master. No other master than who? Than Jesus. Jesus is our one and only master. We are under his authority. We are under his supervision. So that's what Paul is talking about here in the opening sections. All this discussion about marriage. One time, you were connected to the law before you knew Jesus Christ. And of course, if you were trying to earn your salvation in that way, we've already seen from our earlier studies in Romans that you can't earn your salvation by law obedience. Why not? Nobody can keep the law. We try to keep the law perfectly, we'll never make it. We all sin against the law. So therefore, we could not be saved in that fashion. The good news is, however, Jesus died on the cross took care of all the failures on our part to keep his law, not only yesterday, but today and tomorrow as well. All of our sins, all of our shortcomings, all of our failures have been paid for by Jesus. We have died to the old way of life and now have been raised to be joined with our Lord Jesus Christ in a brand new spiritual union. And that's a wonderful, wonderful experience to have. Prior to conversion, we were ruled by sinful passions, which were aroused by the law. That's what people don't seem to realize. We talked a little bit about this last week when we mentioned the illustration about Dr. Wiersbe and the park bench there in Chicago, how the park bench said, "Wet paint, don't touch." And you know what happened? Everybody that walked by went over there to touch and see if it was wet or not. And you know, that's what people do when it comes to sinfulness too. God comes with his laws and says, "Don't do this, do this." And what happens? We say, "Okay, I'll do it. I'll do what he tells me. I won't do what he doesn't want, and I'll do what he does want." And you know what happens? The moment we resolve to do that in our own strength and in our own power, boom, we'll fail every time. Why? Because the strength of sin is the law. The law not only shows you what sin is, but the law also is even going to create a situation in your life where, because of sinful passions that are aroused by the law, we're going to find that rather than being able to live the way that we should live, we find ourselves having a more difficult time than ever. We cannot do it because of the strong desires that are stirred up within us by the commandment itself. That's something that the Bible tells us very plainly, and yet it's something that many Christians do not understand, that fact. Now, since Christ died as our representative, we died with him. His death was our death. He fulfilled all the claims of the law, all of its awful penalties, and therefore we're free from the law now, from the inevitable curse, and it can never be brought against us. Have you ever heard of the law of double jeopardy? If you have committed a crime and you've already paid for it, can you be expected to pay for the same crime all over again? You say no. If you paid for the crime, it's paid for. No law of double jeopardy. Well, that's the way it is in the Christian life too. There are a lot of people out there today that, because of their commitment to legalism, are trying to pay for their sins again and again and again and again. They think that if they just try a little harder, if they just reflect a little more carefully about what the law of God really is, that somehow they're going to be able to do this. And yet, don't they realize that the fact that Jesus died for our sins, there is no double jeopardy. He's not going to hold us accountable for those things from the past, from even the present, or even the future, because everything about our salvation has been taken care of. When Christ saves a person, what does he give us? Does he just give us temporary life as long as we can keep living a certain way? Is that what he does? No. The Bible says that if we are saved and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us what? Eternal life. Eternal life means what? It's totally done with. It's totally paid for. It's been totally resolved. And that's why we need to understand the law's authority, but also we need to understand how the law of God works as well. Legalism is the belief that salvation can either be obtained by obedience to the law, or that it can be retained by obedience to the law. Both of those things are false. You cannot obtain your salvation by keeping the law perfectly, because nobody can do it. And you know what? You don't retain your salvation by trying to keep the law either. Some people say, well, should we just go out and sin then, like you talked about last week? No. We should not just say, I'll just live any way that I want to then. No, that's not the point. The law, the standard is there, but you know what? What we need to do is what? We need to focus our attention on who we belong to. What do we need to do if we want to live a holy life? We need to look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, who is the author, but also the finisher of our faith. Okay? He doesn't just start salvation in us, but he is the finisher of it too. He takes us all the way through from beginning to end. The moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, he carries them along. He leads them. He guides them. That doesn't mean that sometimes we don't disobey him and turn away from him and do things that are not expected of a Christian. And yet, in spite of all of that, Jesus Christ never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He continues to be with us. He's always faithful. There's a beautiful text in Paul's letters to Timothy that says something like this. It says, "When we are faithless, he abideth faithful because he cannot deny himself." If Jesus said, "You are forgiven," and if Jesus said, "I give to you eternal life, eternal salvation," he is not going to later on prove unfaithful to that and say, "Well, you know, I've changed my mind." It's not really true. You didn't measure up, and so I'm sorry, I'm going to have to take back the gift. I can't give it to you in the end. No, it's everlasting. It's eternal. He is faithful to the very end. "He that began a good work in us will keep on performing it unto the day of Christ Jesus." That's what the scripture teaches us. I thought that one of the illustrations that really spoke to me about how this really works was an illustration that Tommy Higgle gave us in one of his study books. Those of you who have been attending our evening Bible study know that we use his book on the Gospel of John. But I've picked up a few other ones just to look at different things, and I've noticed that in his book on Romans, he gives a very good illustration of what is really happening in our Christian lives. Apparently, Mr. Higgle does something for fun that I wouldn't want to do. I think it's kind of dangerous, but there are a lot of people that love it, and that is to drive a motorcycle. He loves to drive a motorcycle. Okay, so that's fine. You want to drive your motorcycle? Okay. But Mr. Higgle decided, even though he's a pastor riding around on this motorcycle around town, he decided that he would take an advanced course in learning how to drive a motorcycle even better. You know, some people do that. They're professional drivers, but sometimes they like to take courses that help them be even better drivers. Have you ever heard of anybody like that, Adana? You know what I'm talking about. You know, Adana shook her head. No, she hasn't heard. But anyway, you see what I'm saying? You can learn to do anything better. I started playing the guitar when I was 16 years old. Nobody taught me. I just picked up a chord book and started looking at the chords and started learning how to play them. Later on, I took about a year and a half of lessons with a gentleman here in town by the name of Phil Berry, who is a very good guitar player, and he taught me a lot of things that I didn't know before. But you know what? You can always learn more. And Mr. Higgle said that when he went to this class in advanced motorcycle driving, they taught him that the way to drive successfully without getting in accidents and injuries is to always keep your eye where you're going. Don't get sidetracked. Don't even look at the obstacles that you are necessarily trying to avoid. You might be going down the road and you might see an obstacle ahead of you. And what happens? If you see it, you might begin to focus on it. And what happens? The mind will take you wherever you are focused. It will lead you in the direction of where you are looking. Okay? Now, the same thing is true. If you're looking at the law, and you're looking at the commandments and you're saying, I can do better, I need to live better, I'm going to resolve, New Year's has come, I'm going to make some New Year's resolutions and I'm going to get my life all cleaned up, and you look at that things, all the things that you don't want to do, what happens? Your eye is focused on that. And that's not going to take you where you need to go. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Dr. Wiersbe one time in one of his sermons put it this way. He said, whenever you see something in your life that is not the way that it should be, don't look inside yourself. Don't look around even at other people to see how much better or worse you are doing in comparison to them. Don't look inside. Don't look around at others. He said, immediately look away to Jesus, and then when you see him, take him by faith and all that he has for you, and don't be looking at all these other things. Look to him. Take what he has, because there is the source of our strength. We are naturally drawn to where we look. Christians need to look to Christ, not at what it is that they are trying to avoid. The believer is no longer under the law's authority, but is alive to God and under the Holy Spirit's power. Therefore, the Holy Spirit has the power for holy living in our lives. That's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. Romans chapter 8 is a chapter about the Holy Spirit and Christian living. It's a fantastic chapter. Somebody one day asked a man, they said, what is your favorite Bible passage or your favorite book in the Bible? He said, my favorite book of all times is the Bible. He said, but if I could have only one book of the Bible, I would want the book of Romans. And he said, if I could have only one chapter in the book of Romans, he said, I would want it to be the 8th chapter. And I understand that, because that teaches us so much about not only our salvation, but our Christian living as well. That's where we want to go next week. We want to be looking away from ourselves in the weeks to come, and we want to look at the Holy Spirit as he leads us. We want to look to Christ. The Spirit of Christ living in us is directing us. And we want to work on particularly four freedoms that we can begin to enjoy. Okay, I've listed them here in your study notes today. The first freedom of Romans chapter 8 that we'll get into is the freedom of no condemnation. Wouldn't that be nice to know that God will never condemn you in the end for your sins? They're all already dealt with. Totally, 100%. There is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ. What's the next one? No obligation. Sometimes people still feel that they have certain spiritual obligations. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to tell us about that. In chapter 8, verse 12, he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. See, a lot of people think, well, you know, I've got an obligation to just, after all, I am what I am. I am who I am. I'm obligated to live that way. Paul says, no, no obligation either to walk in the old way of life. And sometimes people say too, well, you know, but it gets awful hard, it gets awful frustrating to try to live the Christian life. Well, that's the third thing Paul talks about in his 8th chapter. There is no frustration. You don't have to feel as though you are constantly defeated again and again and again. And finally, the best news of all, there is no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Not even powers, not even the powers of the spiritual world that is out there. We live in a world where there are, in fact, devils. There are those who are actively seeking the destruction of unbelievers, keeping them from coming to the Lord. There are also demons who are out there working to try to destroy Christians and their testimony. They can't take away their salvation, but they can do a lot to make their life a real mess, so to say. And yet Paul tells us about the great fact of no separation in Christ. So, if you're interested in spiritual freedom, that's where we're going to go. But remember, The progress is made not by focusing on the commandments of God. Remember, Paul said, when I try to do that, I can't do it. The good that I would, I do what? The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. What's the answer? Well, he tells us. He says in the final verses here, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Okay? And that's what Paul will get into in our eighth chapter. I hope that you'll be able to hear these. Of course, we have them on the regular taping that we do here all the time too. Whenever we are holding a worship service here in this building, the service is on tape and you can pick it up on the computers. Mike can tell you about it and how to do it. What's that? How do they, if they wanted to hear a tape sermon from here, how do they do that, Mike? Okay. If it's been done here.
Yeah,
right.
It's been recorded. All right. And it'll also take you to the page that has all the previous recordings.
Okay. Even old ones. If there was one that you didn't hear or something you want to hear. But it's only if it's been recorded in this building. We don't have the technical abilities yet to do that in our activity building. And by the way, too, as we close today, I just want to tell you that we'll be meeting here as much as we possibly can because we like to worship here. It's just that sometimes it gets dreadfully hot in here and that doesn't work. Tonight it's supposed to be a little warmer, so we're going to just have our regular Bible study next door in the activity building tonight. But mornings like this, it's pretty comfortable in here right now. And so we felt like definitely we wanted to be here, and those messages are always on tape as well. So anyway, let's close with prayer now and be dismissed soon. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity now to come and worship you and to study your word once again. Thank you for showing us that our living for God is all about looking to you, putting our faith and trust in you, living by the power not of self-reliance or self-energy, but living by the power of the Holy Spirit. That in these ways we can begin to make progress in our Christian walk. We can begin to walk in spiritual freedom. Lord, I pray that as we move into that study now in the next couple of weeks here, that you will help us to understand this better. And we pray now, Lord, that you will be with us too throughout the remainder of this day and keep us wherever we go. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.